If you would, here or at home, on your phone or with a book, turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. I'll be reading Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 16. Acts 28, 1 through 16. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Blessed is the reading God's holy, infallible, inerrant word to our hearts, to our minds, and to our souls. Let's pray. Father, help me. Help me teach. Help me speak. Help me be used by the Holy Spirit. And oh, Holy Spirit, move. Move in those who are all alone right now. Going to be hearing this word. Those who are amongst others. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight and the myriad ways you do. As you speak one thing to one person, and you emphasize quite another to another. I pray that you do this over the next 40 minutes to the glory of the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen and amen. Well, we began our journey through the Acts of the Apostles 22 months ago. And this morning, we finally turn to the last chapter. Luke described his intention in writing this book this way back in chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. In his first work, the Gospel of Luke, and Luke here says, that's what Jesus began. He's not done yet. He will continue to do through the church. And we have seen that Luke's main concentration was watching the Holy Spirit work and spread the gospel, particularly through two individuals, two apostles. In the first half, Peter, and in the second half, Paul. And the outline of the book is given through Jesus' words back in chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in this chapter, Paul finally arrives in Rome, Italy, the capital of the empire, the end of the earth. Probably not. Maybe that is left open for the generations to come. This morning, here's my main point. Paul's life, the way he lived, is meant to be instructive to all of us believers. To watch him, to say, let me be like Paul. Not in the sense that we would all be missionaries or public preachers of the gospel with such extraordinary influence in the world. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what God is calling all of his people to. I mean, are all apostles? Paul said, of course not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. Various outworkings of the work of God in his people's lives. But here's what I'm driving at. Every genuine person who is actually in Christ has been born again and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are loved by God just like Paul was. And in our unique lives, the unique times in which we live through whichever century, in our unique ministries, what is available to us is the working of God to drive our passions, our theology, our values, just as he did to Paul. Paul is meant to be looked at, as the Holy Spirit said, through him, follow me as I follow Christ. We want to follow Paul's heart, Paul's passions, his devotion, his trust in God, his trust in the written word of God that he found it his duty to be faithful to and to preach and to teach, to trust in the message of Jesus of Nazareth in his death and his resurrection. There is something inside every Christian that drives a vision. Paul had a vision. Every believer has a vision. Has, in other words, new eyes, a new outlook, a new way of seeing reality in this present world, no matter who we are, where we come from. If you're in Christ, you have a vision. And it causes believers to live, therefore, for this. No, not this. They live for the world to come. And that impacts the way the Christian lives in this world down here. It causes Jesus' words to be realized in them. Unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What we have seen over the last 22 months is that was Peter. That was Paul. That was Paul, not because Paul was inherently good or a great man. He wasn't. He was a scumbag of a man. He was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of Christ. He was a vicious, self-righteous persecutor of Christians. That's who he was. And then God's mercy shined into his heart so that he had a new vision. Shined so that he saw the glory of God. The one he used to think he served but didn't. And now he saw him truly. Now the scriptures were looked through his eyes in a very different way, an accurate way. He saw the vision of the glory of God in the face, in the gospel of Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. And his love for God and his particular job that he was given by the Lord is what drove Paul. He had a vision. And it is the vision, not of the outreaches of ministry, but the vision that started in his heart by the glory of God. That's the fuel to serve. That's the fuel to endure and to overcome. Think about what we have seen of Paul that drove him, the boldness he had there in confronting Elymas, the sorcerer who's trying to turn the proconsul away from the gospel. Or when Paul was pelted with rock after rock after rock, and he lay there and Christian friends are mourning over his apparent dead body. But he revived and he went back in to town. And then after that miserable beating in Philippi, he and Silas were singing hymns to God in their jail cell at midnight. Or how Paul, without shame, preached the foolishness of the cross of Christ to the snobbish intellectuals of Athens, Greece. How he served 2 years in the sexually corrupt city of Corinth, and he went through that violent riot in Ephesus and in Jerusalem after he was beaten and beaten almost to death. Within minutes, he preached the gospel that could save the souls of his abusers. And he was jailed for 2 years in Caesarea unjustly. And we saw last week he became the great leader and the encourager of 275 men on the ocean in the midst of the terrible, horrific, scary storm that ended up a shipwreck, which is actually Paul's fourth shipwreck that he was in. And we saw last week that chapter 27 of Acts ended this way. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So here's Paul and the other prisoners and all the soldiers and all of these sailors, they were finally brought safely. They're standing now on solid ground on this island because God was bringing about His purposes, particularly to make sure Paul got to Rome. And so chapter 28 of Acts begins this way. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Now, one day that spot where all of these men crawled out of the water and they're standing there, one day in the future from then, that place would be named after one of those prisoners. It's called that today, St. Paul's Bay. The native people showed us unusual kindness. That's a gift. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. They know he's a prisoner. Though he has escaped from the sea, Lady Justice." That's why it's capitalized in the ESV, maybe referring to a particular God, the God of justice, has not allowed him to live. That's their worldview, cause and effect and karma. You ever had a couple weeks like Paul? You survive a shipwreck. And all that we saw last week, you get to land, it seems like within an hour or two, snake bites you. And when we Christians, which is way too often, are not in a good place, we're not in a good place in our prayer life at the moment or that during the day at that point, we're not filled with the Spirit, these things happen. Much smaller things than that happen, and we lose it. And Paul would clearly lose it in his life. Not here. He seemed to be in a good place because it says, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They, the natives, were waiting for him, Paul, to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I just pause for a moment. So here we are. They're on Malta. It's a tiny island. Comparatively. It's about 18 miles long, only about 8 miles wide across. It's about 60 miles south of Sicily. They get there. I mean, they've already been through what they've been through, and it's late November, mid-November. It's cold. It's 60 degrees, 58 degrees. It's raining, and these natives are extremely kind and hospitable to all of these men. Okay. The way we often interpret life, I just went through a horrible ordeal. On the ocean. Okay. Then we're saved. And then a snake bites you. One darn thing after another. God, are you kidding me? And some of us can look back. It's exactly our response. And we look back though. It's years later. And we see what God did. We see what He did through that. And here. Here's the reality. Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, they had 373 men as a captive audience now for the next 3 months. on this island. Surely some of them are asking questions after what they went through, and they knew this prisoner. He stood up and said, "The God to whom I belong sent an angel, and he promised me." So be encouraged. None of you, none of us on this ship are going to die. And no one would believe that naturally. And it happened. Clearly, Paul's got open avenue to say, "Let me tell you about the God you're asking about." Now they get to the island, and there's all these other people that live there. These natives, and a snake bites Paul, and they're used to this snake causing people to die. Whether those venomous snakes are there anymore or not, they were then. And this changes their mind. They have a worldview, cause and effect. Karma is going to happen quickly. Looks like here, no, he's a god. He didn't say it, but clearly Paul's got this open door. I am no god. But let me tell you about my God. And then we read on, verse 7. "Now in the neighborhood of that place, there were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days." Evidently all 276 men. "It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." When you get passage on a cargo ship, you got to bring your own food. I'm not going to feed you, etc. So, obviously, Paul's preaching the gospel to them. He didn't say it. But God had his plan to evangelize people on this island. So after waiting on the island of Malta through November and December and through January, sometime in mid to late February in the year AD 60, they set sail for Rome. By this time, the danger season of storms now are past. Look at verse 11. "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead." So this is another cargo ship, very much like the one they just got off from Alexandria. It's most likely carrying grain to Sicily, to Rome. And on the front are these carved statues of these brothers, these Greek gods, thank you, Zeus, is where they come from, named Castor and Pollux. In Greek mythology, they're semi-divine sons of Leda. Verse 12. "So they leave Malta. They sail about 60 miles to the island of Sicily, putting in at Syracuse, there on Sicily. We stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium." If you look at your Bible map, you can see it's right there on the tip of Italy. "And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli." Now, that was 270 miles of sailing. They had a pretty good wind to get there that quickly. "And there, at Puteoli, we found Christians." brothers and sisters, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. Okay, this is the end of their boat ride. Now they're in Italy. This Puteoli is actually where present-day Naples now is. They get there, and there's a church. Luke is purposely throughout his historical account in his writing, purposely is focused on two main apostles and their ministries, Peter's and then Paul's missionary journeys. But clearly, God was spreading the gospel through many, many others, apostles and non-apostles and disciples. This town has been reached. Paul's going to Rome. He didn't plant that church there. There's a church there. God has been spreading the gospel through many of his servants. So there they are at Naples. Now they got a 140-mile walk to Rome. And they begin the journey with Julius, the centurion, and the soldiers and the other prisoners walking to Rome. And when they get about 43 miles outside of the city of Rome, something really encouraging to Paul happened. Brothers and sisters, Christians from Rome came all that way because they heard Paul is on his way. And they greeted him at these two places. One at the market in Appius. And he's just thrilled. And now they got more people with them walking back to Rome with all these other Christians they're just meeting now. And they walk another 10 miles and a bunch of other believers now from Rome met them at three taverns. The soldiers and these other prisoners, this must have blown their mind. Who is this guy? Crowds of people are coming to welcome him. Just look at it. Start with the end of verse 14. And so we came to Rome. Well, they're not actually in Rome yet, so this is it. Here it is. And the brothers there in Rome, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So as they approached Rome now, from these two little towns on the Appian Way, it must have been like a parade of people who were so thrilled to see the so-called great apostle Paul. They've heard so much about him, these believers. Not only that, this is the apostle they've never met, but wrote them a long letter 3 years earlier. The great letter, the epistle to the Romans. And he arrives in Rome. And so back to where I started. What drove Paul? And the answer is what drove him was his calling and his vision. It was God's call that produced the vision internally that worked its way out externally. That kind of vision. Paul did not go to some seminar on everyone's got to have a vision, so we're going to teach you on how to get a vision, and here are 5 steps, and now go do your vision, Christian. God set him apart from his mother's womb God planted him in the family he purposed for Paul. God was molding Paul as a little kid. He was molding Paul in his education, in his growing up years, in his teenage years, and through his 20s. It was God who allowed Paul to be a hater of Christianity. It was God who had his purpose in allowing Paul to be a persecutor of the truth and of the church and a persecutor of Jesus himself. And then, when it was time, the Lord went and converted him on the Damascus Road. Paul didn't all of a sudden get this great idea for life. I got this vision to be a world traveler and maybe make it to Rome one day. That would be great. It's not how it worked. I don't think that's really how it works. I think it works like this. It starts deep down in our souls. It starts with a vision. Not of what I will do, but of what I see. It's a vision of God. For Paul, it was a vision of this deep pool of joy. The joy as he would wring his hands. I am saved from the wrath of God. I'm forgiven of all of my sins through my Lord Jesus. It's the vision. It's a view of that glory, the glory of God in the face and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is placed there in him and every believer by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who shines that light so that we see the knowledge of the glory of God in the person, the truth, and the message of Jesus Christ. That's where his vision begins. And then, yes, the Lord gave to him particular commands. Directions. He had a purpose in outwardly ministering for Paul as one of his few chosen apostles. Paul, you will preach what you now know and see far and wide to the Jew first and then to the non-Jews. That's what I'm setting you apart. And so Paul, allowing the command of the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to him on numerous occasions, he let that task in vision develop. As he grew in knowledge, grew in application, grew in his own Christian walk and his battle against the flesh. He was teaching from the get-go. He was very skilled at it. Spent a lot of time there in Tarsus, his hometown, then up at Antioch. And what did he do? For 11 to 14 years, it ruminated before he finally embarked on that vision to go to peoples to where the gospel of Jesus has not yet reached. And that's what we learn from Paul as a brother in Christ. Not that we should all be teachers or evangelists like that or missionaries. That's not the point. But what we learn is at the very core It's a vision of Christ that has changed our hearts. It's changed our passions, our desires, that then work themselves out in loving others where we find ourselves. Our joy in Jesus, our joy in the gospel produces the desire to share it. To say, I want you to see how good this is. Just like you do with almost everything else you enjoy. You gotta hear this song. You gotta taste this food. This is the best Mexican food I've ever had. New birth creates. Don't we know it? A vision that is just more delectable than anything imaginable. That's Christianity. And for Paul, he had his particular instructions. For all of us, particular instructions. But the way it works itself out is this. We love him, and then we trial and error in life, and you often start to find your niche or your niches. And there are many niches, and there are many hats we all wear as Christians who see the vision and spread it. And so we find our niche of mothering those children as we love Christ, of fathering those children as we love Christ, as a tradesman who is skilled, and it's the way you make your living, or a professional, or a business owner, or a pastor, or missionaries, or school teachers, or good neighbors, intercessory prayers, and on and on. For all of us, here's the thing, whether Paul or Peter, or some hundreds of millions of Christians, we've never heard their name. All of us who are called out of darkness into light to one degree or another, we live as aliens in this world who are willing and wanting to tell people whether the snake didn't kill him. Are you a God? Let me tell you. You were right. We all got saved on the ship. What is this God you're talking about? Let me tell you. We are aliens on the island of the earth. Always trying to keep our hearts and our souls in a good place with God in repentance and in faith. And being ready and willing to always make a defense. When people ask us, you seem to be hoping in something different than so many of my friends. What is it? It is that vision that made Paul the radical that he was. It was the eternal vision. It was the forgiveness of all of his sins. It was the promise of the resurrection of his body in the life to come one day. That's what drove him to be willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. When Paul got to Rome, he wrote four letters there. Once he gets there, sometime in the next year, he wrote these four letters. Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. And he said this when he wrote in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. This is what drove Paul. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That was Paul's key to his not living for this world. That was his key to his courageous disposition and acts that we have been reading about for months on end. He trusted the gospel. That was his key. He never bored of the cross and of the resurrection of Christ and of the promised second coming. He never ignored the reality of the judgment that is to come, which is great news to all who find their refuge in Jesus, and horrific news to all who don't. He trusted in God's sovereign purposes for his life. That's the man that all of these Christians got to meet at Appius in three taverns, and then on the Appian Way as the parade goes, and they all usher Paul into Rome. Paul, a prisoner of the state. Paul, who loved to refer to himself now as the prisoner of Christ for Jesus' sake. For he summed up his vision, his internal life with God, working its way out like this. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. He lives in me. Gosh, that got him going. In the life down here on this earth in my mortal flesh with all the differing experiences that are great and that have been horrendous, the life I now live, I live by faith, trust in the Son of God. Who, he meant this, he could, the great persecutor of the church who met him on the Damascus Road. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul came to know God. And this is why he said it. Or rather, to be known by God. He understood the gospel. He couldn't get over God's love for him. Jesus' love for him. Life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let us, by God's grace, continue to seek to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, how your word, the written word, being read, being prayed, being taught, being preached, being heard, being sung, how it is so powerful as your Holy Spirit works it within us. Oh, Father, may we more and more experience the crucifixion of our flesh and the new life of Christ And Lord Jesus, in our prayer lives, everyone in this room and everyone at home and throughout this week, oh, would you mercifully pour out in beyond measure your Spirit, even now this morning. Continue to do it, oh Lord. Oh, that we so appropriately feel aliens in this world. But as Paul, who was so encouraged to know, I am not alone. Oh, we thank you for your church, your gatherings, your body, dear Lord. Even this morning, even in the midst of the separation of the coronavirus, you were good and you were faithful.